The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
We call to worship those both far and near. Join us in person or by radio and internet each Lenten Sunday in preparation for Holy Week and its seven services, including three on Easter morning. Today, our choir brings Gerald Finzi's anthem to conclude our service, Lo, the Full Final Sacrifice, with text by Richard Crashaw, a 17th century English poet. Finzi wrote this piece in 1946, just after the war. The theme of sacrifice is tinged with a different, distinctive meaning due to the proximity of World War II, which may well embrace and hold our own global moment today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. As we are able, may we stand in the praise of God.
To the Father and to the Son.
Together may we pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
A lesson from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in reading responsively verses from Psalm 63 with the antiphon. God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. And now, beloved, rise up in body as you are able, but certainly in heart, for the singing of the Gloria and the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But he replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Ah, the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. You know what it means to be a fig tree. In the New Testament, it is like being a turkey in late November. It is like being a green beer on St. Patrick's Day. You know you are going down. Ah, the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. People step aside when they hear that the parable is about a fig tree. They step back 10 feet because they know what is coming. And sure enough, at least at the outset, doom descends. In stomps the owner, stomp, 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 fee, fi, fo, fum. Yes, we know what is coming. I have seen this lousy, lazy, no good, flea-bitten, moth-eaten, barren, fruitless, faithless, heartless, ruthless fig tree for 3 years and nothing. Where is the fruit? Where is the beef? Where is the money? Yes, we have a sinking feeling about the old fig tree, having heard a sermon or three. Is there not fruit? Here it comes. Cut it down. Throw it into the fire. Off with their heads. And in the other Gospels, that is that. One dead fig tree, and let it be a warning to us. I came not to bring peace, but a sword, not a jot or tittle will pass away. Woe to you. Which is, of course, what makes today's lesson so interesting. Guess what? It's not over. At least according to Jesus in Luke 13. No, it's not over yet. This is the gospel according to Yogi Berra. It ain't over till it's over. And with a little cunning and with a little creativity, a little psalmist and a little saint in him, this lowly gardener, this vine dresser says, well, hang on a minute. There's something there. He sees something, alive. Something at work, something just beyond our comprehension. Hope. Hope, stubborn and maybe even unreasonable, is what the vine dresser in our parable displays. He has a certain confidence, perhaps a confidence born of obedience to a great and loving Lord, yet still a confidence that where there is a will, there is a way, no matter what the immediate corn stubble evidence suggests. One struggles to intuit why this altered fig tree parable was so important for Luke and Luke's struggling church. As we saw last week, all these chapters 10 to 20 in Luke have added to Mark's asperity. They must have had singular meaning for Luke's church 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Perhaps the parable is meant to give trusting patience to those who are waiting out what scholars call the delay of the parousia, the delay of the return of Christ, the expected but not actualized return of Christ on the clouds of heaven. Give me just a little more time, sings the gardener. Let it be, he says. Let it be. His is not a naive view, stubborn maybe, unreasonable perhaps, but not naive. He recognizes that there comes a time when it is too late in every venture. He recognizes that the power to kill and give life is not his own. He recognizes that human labor and human investment is required for any progress. He recognizes the messiness of manure and dailiness of water, the messiness of history and the dailiness of grace. He recognizes that hope for the future is confidence, finally, not only in human wisdom, but in divine grace. He recognizes the rigid limits of nature and history. He is a realist, but he trusts. He senses, he hopes that there is something there, something alive, something not quite phenomenal, something just beyond our grasp, just beyond our comprehension. You could compare his sense, his hope, to a March day when it is still winter, yet there is a sense, a feeling. There are geese flying past, V by V. There is a bluish tint in the evergreens. There is more light and better light. There is wind, but not with quite the same bite. One can fairly taste the maple syrup brewing miles away. Spring is coming. Give me just a little more time, he asks. Do you have the feeling that he will ask the same a year from now if things are no different? Well, yes, probably. He harbors an inexplicable but crucial sense of trust that things will work out. As our Uncle David used to say with a grin, it will all work out, or else it won't. For the gardener, there is a sense of trust. Here in Luke, not judgment, but grace is affirmed, not death, but life, not authority or force, but growth and change. In Luke 13, the question of why is set aside in favor of the challenge to repent. Governmental terrorism in the hands of Pilate, and natural accident in the case of a tower in Siloam, are directly, simply, admitted to be what they are, utterly random in impact. In the parable, the gardener points away from past performance and points toward future potential. Time is given. A time of reprieve, a time of reckoning, a time of recollection, a time of restoration. Time heals. There is impending judgment, but there is time for change. And this is Luke's own material. This is Luke's own toddler-budding attempt to deal with what John alone later in full adult fashion addressed, the church's abject disappointment that the expected return of Jesus on the clouds of heaven before this generation passes away did not happen. The first century is ending, and Jesus has not returned. In the main, Luke simply continues to hold out hope soon and very soon of the traditional expectation, but not here in the parable of the fig tree. Here he finds, channeling his inner fourth gospel spirit, the possibility that more time may be a very good thing. And we would all say so, wouldn't we, 20 years, 20 centuries later, since more time has become our own time? The Greeks taught us that life is long. Give it just a little more time. Not, especially and perilously, too authoritarian and too inflexible and too inerrant a view of Holy Scripture. Scripture not entirely alone, not Scripture in tradition by reason with experience. No, says Luke, change over time can come and can become lasting goodness. We who wrestle to support today leaders who balance resistance with restraint, resistance to naked and brutal warfare of choice, with restraint to retard such from becoming global conflagration, we who give to the need of refugees through the United Methodist Committee on Relief and other agencies. We need to hear such a word of hope. Hope is one gift of today's gospel. The other is faith. Hope and faith, the gifts of grace today. Our Lent 2020 conversation partner is Dorothy Day. Our guide to her life, faith, and work is Dorothy Day, dissenting voice of the American century, John Lowry and Blythe Randolph, 2020. And the citations in these sermons are from this recent excellent biography. As we saw last week, Dorothy grew up a non-practicing Protestant, but when her daughter was born, she determined to locate herself in faith and in the Roman Catholic faith tradition. And she found faith and was found by faith. And she did so in a remarkable but typical way. She approached a nun whom she saw crossing a street in Staten Island, a certain Sister Alyosha. And over time, Sister Alyosha provided reading material, catechisms, an interview with the priest. And when the daughter Tamar was baptized the next year, 1927, Dorothy herself was then baptized 6 months later. Faith in God and Christ as the Redeemer, a belief in transubstantiation and the life to come, the veneration of Mary and the saints, delight in saying the joyful mysteries and the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, a willingness to be guided by a confessor to accept the role of confession and absolution in a redeemed life, respect for the papacy and a 2,000-year-old tradition. Indeed, it wasn't a little that Sister Eliasha gave. It was, for Dorothy, everything. Religion, she found, was the necessary corrective to the narrow hermitage of the self that characterized modern life. Religion was the necessary corrective to the narrow hermitage of the self that characterized modern life, with its imprisoning walls of egotism and alienation. A fellowship of faith spared one the desolation of aloneness. Yet the major influence in the composition of Dorothy's faith over time came from an eccentric philosopher and activist, Peter Morin. A word on Morin. What Peter wanted to talk about was the church, Catholicism, the state of the world, the salvation of souls, the extent of the compassion of Christ asked of us, the intellectuals he had known in France, Americans' attitude toward poverty and the impoverished, his plans for a Catholic newspaper, Dorothy's evident potential as a writer and leader, and the need for more discussion and debate about what a Christian life looked like. The clarification of thought was his favorite phrase. Both Morin and Day were greatly influenced by the work of Jacques Maritain, and Maritain deserves more attention even today. By whatever combination of lasting influences, Morin and Day came at last to create the lasting publication, The Catholic Worker, published first in 1933 in the depths of the Depression, and which still exists and still sells for a penny. At its height, it had 100,000 subscribers, and one of its first extended interests was the coverage of the Scottsboro Boys case, one of whose primary exponents and supporters was Alan Knight Chalmers, who became a BUSTH professor of homiletics and from whom today's preacher received his middle name. In sum, the very basic rudimentary aspects of Christian faith lived out in the Catholic tradition were crucial for her. Daily, weekly Mass, prayer, the Rosary, all. Her biography put it this way: during times of stress, Dorothy found solace in the Rosary and her attendance on daily Mass, of course, and from conversations with her confessor and with those people who understood her point of view. For more than 30 years, she also read biographies of those whose lives she found instructive about different paths to holiness, the saintly and the venerable. Augustine, Francis of Assisi, Teresa of Avila, Ignatius of Loyola, Philip Neri, Francis de Sales, Vincent de Paul, Cardinal Newman, Rose, Hawthorne, Lathrop, Teresa of Lisieux. Faith. Hope. Hope and faith are the gifts of grace today. For wrote Dorothy Day, what we would like to do is change the world by crying out unceasingly for the rights of workers, of the poor, of the destitute. Every day we can throw our pebble in the pond and be confident that its ever-widening circle will reach around the world. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. We now come to the time in our service when we turn our hearts and minds to prayer and lift up our lives and ourselves to God. Please assume an attitude and posture of prayer by either remaining seated, standing, kneeling, or coming to the communion rail as we sing together our call to prayer, "Lead Me, Lord." Drawn close to the heart of God, we offer these prayers for the church, the world, and all who are in need. I will end each petition with "Merciful God," and the response is, "Receive our prayer." We pray for the church. Sharpen its proclamation of the word so that your people learn to reject voices of deception and distraction. Strengthen all who are tempted to believe lies about themselves or others. Merciful God, receive our prayer. For the health of this planet and the well-being of its creatures, especially ecosystems affected by pollution, wildfires, floods, and other natural disasters, merciful God, receive our prayer. For an end to the Russian government's attack on Ukraine, for the security of Kyiv, for the protection of civilians, for solidarity among those who stand for peace. Merciful God, hear our prayer. For those in need, including those experiencing poverty and hunger, those tested beyond their strength, those who are hospitalized or near death, and all those in need of healing. Merciful God, receive our prayer. For all those whose earthly journey has ended, we give thanks. We praise you for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Merciful God, receive our prayer. Accept the prayers we bring, O God, on behalf of a world in need, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, as Jesus taught us, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us with gladness bring before the Lord the first of the fruit of the everything that God has given us.
Thank you.
Merciful God, everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. We joyfully release what you have entrusted to us. May these gifts be signs of our whole lives returned to you, dedicated to the healing and unity of all creation. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.
And when this dry soul those eyes shall see and drink the unsealed source of thee, when glory's sun faith's shades shall chase, and for thy veil give me thy face, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each one now and forever.